She got all right. Oh, we're fine. It's your right. I'm on our selfish
side. There's German blood.
Hornets! Find me!
Actually, my old man loved him. He always saw himself in the pits at the Indianapolis Speedway in the 500. My old man's spare tires were actually only tires in the academic sense. They were round. They had once been made of rubber.
Ralphie, yeah? Why don't you go help your father?
Really, can I?
Yes. Watch the traffic there.
Okay.
It was the first time that it had been suggested that I go help my father with anything.
What are you doing here?
Mom said that I should help.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what done. Here, I'll hold this here. No, not that way, not that way. Go on, come on, that cat. Pull it like this, eh?
Ow.
Oh, like this. Here, I want to put the nuts in it.
Okay,
there we are. All right. And we got it. There we go.
Oh, for one brief moment, I saw all the bolts silhouetted against the lights of the traffic, and then they were gone.
Oh, fudge.
Only I didn't say fudge. I said the word, the big one, the queen mother of dirty words, the F-dash-dash-dash word.
What did you say? That's what I thought you said.
Go on. It was all over. I was dead. What would it be? The guillotine, hanging, the chair, the rack, the Chinese water torture? Mere child's play compared to what surely awaited me.
Everything go all right?
You don't just understand.
No, what?
What's the worst thing? Ready?
Stop me!
Over the years, I got to be quite a connoisseur of soap. My personal preference is for Lux, but I found Palmolive had a nice piquant after-dinner flavor. Heady, but with just a touch of mellow smoothness. Life Boy, on the other hand.
You ready to tell me? All right. Where did you hear that word?
Now, I had heard that word at least 10 times a day from my old man. My father worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master. But I chickened out, and I blurted out the first name that came to mind.
What? Oh, I see. Mrs. Schwartz? Yes, I'm fine. Mrs. Schwartz, do you know what Ralph just said? No. He said... Yes, that. Do you know where he heard it? No. He heard it from your son.
Another shot. Mysterious, inexorable official justice.
Lift up and go to bed. So who am I glad you finished your homework this afternoon? I want you getting right into bed, and I don't want to see any lights on. You are being punished, so no comic book reading. I'm going to come in there, and if there are any lights on, don't you give me that look. You're going to get it.
Good evening. How many of you have experienced the other end of a soap bar in your mouth? Have you ever done that? You know, I was thinking about that on the way over, that I'm glad that they didn't have soft soap when I was a kid. That would have been horrible. Open up your mouth. Yes, I have tasted the soap many a time in my day, and I don't remember the first time that I swore. Not because my mom knocked me out or anything, I just don't remember the first time. I'm sure it has something to do with my friends either in elementary school or junior high school. We'd stand around the playground talking about life and the new words that we'd heard. You know, I do remember in junior high school, and I need the oh, there it is. In junior high school, there was a man named George Carlin. And when I was in, it was actually junior high school, I think like 7th grade, we'd go over to Randy Derby's house, and we'd get into his brother's record album collection. Those are just really big CDs about that big. And we'd pull out, George Carlin had an album, and I tried to find it on the internet. I think it's called The Seven Dirtiest Words was the name of the album, I think. And throughout the album, he used these seven dirty words that back then it was actually not legal. I looked on the internet, and he was actually taken all the way to the Supreme Court for using these words. And on the outside of the album, they actually had a warning sticker saying that these words, they didn't put the words, but they said there are dirty words in this album. And we used to listen to that all the time. And it's kind of funny. I don't know if he felt bad for what he did, but I was more introduced to George Carlin with my kids because he became the voice of Thomas the Tank Engine years later. I don't know if he felt bad, guilty, or what. But we also listened to a lot of Cheech and Chong records when I was in junior high school. Again, Randy Derby's basement. I remember clearly sneaking over there, and we'd listen to Cheech and Chong, and those were just about as raunchy as you can get. So we learned a lot of new words from these two albums. It became part of my life. Swearing was just part of who I was. To me, it was no big deal. It was just the culture. It's just my family. We swore. My friends swore. I swore. You know, it was no big deal. And honestly, the topic tonight, my goal is not necessarily to go at the end of the day and say, you know what, next week I was successful if people swore less. If there's less swear words in the world, I would have succeeded in my teaching on Saturday night. That's not my goal. At dinner tonight, my little boys, sometimes they come Saturday nights and sometimes I don't let them, depending on what I'm talking about. They're only 10 and 7. And they said, can we come tonight? I said, no, what are you talking about? It's kind of weird to tell your little boy I'm going to talk about swearing. And he said, well, Stephen, if you know Stephen, he's Stephen. And he says, well, can't you find somebody else? Can you just stay home tonight? And I said, well, I could stay home, but, you know, there might be some disappointed people. They're going to be sitting in the audience saying, you hear somebody teach. He goes, well, can't you find somebody? I said, well, how about you go teach for me? Just kind of kidding around with him. He said, okay. I said, what would you teach on? And he goes, swearing. And I said, what would you say? He said, don't swear. The end. He said it would be really short. That would be his message. Swearing. You know, Stephen, at the dinner table, too, we ended up talking about swearing. It was kind of funny. Talking about swearing, and, you know, they've never heard Mom and Dad swear. I mean, again, I used to swear. I don't swear anymore. But they haven't heard it, but they heard it. Like, we have this big sledding hill right down by our house. And they go down, they go sledding. We let the older boys go by themselves now with, and with some of the neighbor kids. And they'll go sledding. And so we're talking about swearing. And Stephen, again, tonight asked me, he said, Dad, Mom, I'm at a sledding hill, and I hear kids coming down the, they're going down really fast. They're screaming and yelling, and they're yelling the word that I don't understand. Well, what is it? Shed. They're yelling, shed! And I said, oh, honey, I don't think that's what they're saying. So we spelled out what we think they're probably saying, explained to them what it was, and they thought it was kind of gross, you know. But they're pretty innocent when it comes to swearing. What we need to understand is that words are very important. They're very important. Jesus says this. He says this, I tell you this, that you must give account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Your words now reflect your fate then. Either you will be justified by them, by your words, or you will be condemned by your words. Words are very important. Again, my goal is not to make you feel bad for swearing tonight or hope you just kind of, I'm just really going to try not to swear more. I think there's a much deeper lesson God wants us to learn because he says, right here, Jesus says, words are very important. And I'm hoping that we can make a connection with our words to something that's much deeper in our hearts as a result of what I talk about tonight. One thing we do know is that words hurt, don't they? They hurt other people, and they hurt us. I remember swearing. I remember very clearly we had a blue Oldsmobile, and we were at the mall, the Merle Hay Mall. My little brother was in the back seat with me. He did something I didn't like, and I called him a name, and it was a swear word. And all I remember is my mom turned around and bam! She just backhanded me, and I thought two things. I thought, oh, that hurts. And I thought, my mom is really fast. She just clocked me. And that hurt. Words hurt. They hurt us and they hurt other people. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, we need to just forget about that because that's a lie. Words hurt more than sticks and stones. You can break my bone in about 6 to 8 weeks. Most likely it will heal. But I've talked to lots of people who have been hurt by words in marriages and relationships, and they carry those scars the rest of their lives. Oftentimes, words hurt way more than sticks and stones. Way more. Our words get us in trouble, don't they? Our words get us in trouble. Whether it's spoken or written, our words often get us in trouble. I remember, you ever said that? I wish I could just take that back. And I wish I could just, if I could just take those words back, I wish I could. You ever said that or heard somebody else say that? Years ago, I was working, well, back in the early 80s, I was working at a manufacturing facility as an engineer in Fort Collins, Colorado. It was an international company. We made governors to govern the flow of liquid on airplanes and whatnot. Anyway, this in the early 80s, email was just kind of coming about. Actually, I was in charge of getting a bunch of computers for our new system, and we bought top-of-the-line 386s with 120-megabyte hard drives. And that was, we were swimming in memory. I mean, that's where we were at. And we just had a new 3Con network put in. Everybody was networked. It was very, very cool. We were kind of cutting edge, and they implemented this email system where you could email people in the company, just in the company, nowhere else, but just in the company. And the management sent out a memo with some suggested changes to some policies. And one of the guys in MIS forwarded that email to his buddy in the cubicle next to him. And he forwarded that email and said, what do you think about these changes coming down from management? Well, this guy, being a little bit sarcastic and a little bit frisky that day, he wrote back and said, this is what I think about it. And he posted a picture of him. He had photocopied himself flipping the bird. Not this finger, the other finger. And he said, let's tell them this is what we think about their idea. And he hit reply and sent it back to his buddy. Unfortunately for him, what he didn't understand was that he had hit reply all. And that early email system, reply all, meant everyone in the company, including corporate headquarters and all the managers and all the CEOs, instantly got his reply. And it didn't take long where people were standing up, looking over his cubicle like, what were you thinking? And he realized it right away, and his face just went flat. He was just white with fear. He just sat in his chair staring at the screen. And it didn't take long where he was called into the manager's office. He was given a couple days off, and eventually he was fired. Our words, spoken or written, will get us in trouble. They hurt people, and they get us in trouble. Our words are important. Jesus said that. Oftentimes, the problem is that we don't even care. We don't even care. We've become callous to the words that we use. Swearing doesn't bother me. I hear people say that. I heard somebody say that this week. Swearing doesn't even bother me. I don't care. It's no big deal. And you know what? I would agree with you. In one sense, the words we say are no big deal, except that Jesus said, hey, they are. You know, I know some people that use the word Jesus Christ as an adjective for almost every sentence that they speak. It's like second nature. And you know what? They would tell you, hey, it's no big deal to me. I don't mean anything by it. It's just what comes out. And I believe that. I believe that's true. But we need to look at what the Bible says. Jeremiah says this: are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct, talking about the people of the earth? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. One translation says they've forgotten how to blush. And I think we've become so calloused as a society that the things we do, that God looks down and says, you know what, there's something wrong with that. We don't see it. We're callous to it. It doesn't bother us. So when you say, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't bother people around me, I say, you're probably right. But I might suggest to you that I think there's something in our words that we need to pay attention to and take note of because it bothers God. And He has something He wants to say tonight. It's not what you think, or it's not what I think. It's what God thinks that matters. Maybe it should bother you. Maybe it should. Swearing. Ever wonder, where does it come from? Why do I do it? Can I quit? Let's look at those things tonight. You have a piece of paper you can pull out if you like. Fill in the blanks as we go along here. Let's look at swearing. The anatomy of swearing. Is there a coffee made yet? I was standing in line. If anybody, some dear person, would go get me a cup of decaf with two creams, please, that would be super wonderful. I'm busy right now, otherwise I'd go do it. The anatomy of swearing. Definition. You know what the definition of profanity is? This was kind of interesting to me. So I looked it up. I'm going to raise this just a little bit. Definition of profanity. It comes from a French word, actually from a Latin word, but it's French. It's translated from the Latin word profanus, from pro and fano, which means in front or outside of the temple. Isn't that kind of interesting? Profanity means outside the temple. Now, you need to understand, that brother, propensity for action. Thank you. Is it really? There's nothing? Okay. Well, thanks anyway. Outside the temple. In Jerusalem, the temple was built. If we had a diagram of the temple, we had the temple here, and outside the temple, in the front of the temple, was what they called the court of the Gentiles. It was not considered a holy place. Anybody could come there. The riffraff could just kind of hang around there. But once you started going inside the temple, the farther in the temple you got, the more holy it was. So you finally got to the inner court, which is called the Holy of Holies. But outside the temple was where they, remember the story of Jesus? He was out in the temple courts, and they were selling doves, and they were exchanging money. Jesus tipped over the tables. Sweet little Jesus made a whip. started beating people out of the temple courts, saying this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Remember that? That's outside the temple, meaning that profanity is saying things that should not be said, that God looks down on and says, this should not be said in my presence. I am holy, I'm perfect. And these words should not be said in my presence. They shouldn't be said at all as a point. They have to be outside of where I am. It's not acceptable to me. These words, this profanity is not acceptable to me. It's outside of my holiness, my perfection. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, often our behavior or our swearing, our cursing, our language is often learned, isn't it? And I understand that, too. It's often just picked up from the people we hang around, whether it's our relatives. It's kind of like our clip here. You know, Ralphie learned that word. He heard it 10 times a day from his dad. And often, most of us learn it from our parents or our siblings or our friends. That's where we learn these words, or George Carlin or whatever we're listening to. You know, my kids, my two oldest ones anyway, have both surprised us. They may not remember. I don't remember my first time swearing, but I remember their first time swearing. Joseph at the table, he's my oldest. He reminded me of his first. He remembers it now. We were playing. What game was it? It was like a Candyland. He said, we were playing. Do you remember that? He said, remember that, Dad? We were playing Candyland. And I said, oh, my God. And in our house, we just don't say that. We feel like that's God's name in vain, so we don't say, oh, my God. And again, that may seem trivial to you guys, but in our house, we don't say it. And again, he said it, and he realized right away his eyes got real big and looked at us like, I just cursed. And he still remembers it to this day. It was just about a year ago, Stephen, I love the kid. And I said, Stephen, I'm going to talk about you tonight. Matter of fact, I think I got a picture of the guy. Here's Stephen. He's my 8-year-old. And about a year ago, he was doing something. He was working on something, on a project or a toy. I was trying to remember what it was. And we were occupied in the other room, my wife and I. We were sitting on the couch. I think we might have been watching TV. And he was working on something. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he said, damn it. Like he had been swearing his whole life. It was perfectly in context. He was upset. He was mad at what he was doing. He just said, damn it. And everything went in slow motion. As we... what did you say? And he again, his eyes just got big. And they freeze when you catch them something like that. And they're like, they know they did something. They're not going to move because they're afraid they're going to step on something. And we said, Where did you hear that? And he said, I saw it on a video. And we have a system in our house, the TV Guardian, which a lot of you mock incessantly, but that's all right. The TV Guardian cuts out all bad words. If it's closed captioning, it cuts them out. You don't hear them on a video. It catches them and it kind of puts silence and then puts up the closed caption for that sentence with a different word. So you don't even read the bad word. Anyway, on Raiders of the Lost Ark, there's a scene where the girl says, damn it, Jones! And the TV Guardian just misses it. She says, damn it, Jones! And then it cuts it off so you hear it. And he had seen that. I'd seen it. But he learned it. And he used it beautifully, right in context. It's kind of funny with Stephen again. I've got a lot of stories about Stephen. He saw somebody flip somebody off in traffic. I don't think he flipped my wife off, but somebody flipped somebody else off, and he saw it, and they were wondering, what is that? We've seen it before. We've seen it on some video games they do. What is that? He wanted to know. You know, kids want to know. And we explained that it's a bad word. It's the F word. We call it the F word, and we'll just leave it at that. It's a really bad word. And my wife said, what does it mean? What does the F word mean? And we had explained to Mary, explained to them that it's so bad that we can't even have words to describe it to you. And that's how she left it. Two days ago, Mary was, I think, in the kitchen tasting something. And that happened a while back. It was so bad. The word is so bad, I don't have words to describe it. Mary was in the kitchen and she tasted something and she went, ooh. I said, what's wrong? What was that? She goes, oh, it's horrible. I said, why? What's so bad? She goes, it's so bad, I don't have words to describe it. Stephen says, well, Mom, why don't you use the F word? This really makes a lot of sense. If you think about it, again, it would have been perfectly in context. You know, there are different levels, or I'll call them genres, of profanity. There's different types of levels of profanity. There's the every other word-ers. Every other word is a swear word. We know people like this, and I'm not condemning. I'm just saying this is different levels of swearing. People that you know and I know that if you wanted to take wallpaper off your house, you wouldn't go buy chemicals. You'd invite them over just to talk, and the wallpaper would curl down. It's just part of their language. They swear every other. That's just who they are. And we know people like that. They're masters. They're Rembrandts at their art. There's also the social cursor. People that curse at parties, with friends, just when they're in certain circumstances to be accepted or to be funny or whatever it might be. We had a waiter the other night. It was a dead night. I think it was one of the snowstorms, and it was just dead at this restaurant. And two waiters waited on us. They didn't have anything to do. They were just literally laying on the thing where you wait. There's nobody else around there laying there. So Mary gave them such a hard time about just laying there that they both waited on us all night. And we hit it off. We were talking. And we hit it off so well that one of the waiters felt so comfortable. He said, "Hey, can I play a little? Want to help me play a little joke on the other waiter?" Because they were kind of fighting for the tip. You know, we kept playing them against each other. "Want to play a little joke?" He said, "When he comes back, just say these words to him. He'll know what it is." He said, "Just tell him, get the hell off my table. And he'll know what you're talking about. Okay, would you say that?" We were just kind of looking at him like, you know, we were kind of caught. Like, we smiled and he goes, "Well, okay, unless you feel uncomfortable doing that, then you don't have to say that." He caught it right away. We said, "You know, we really don't feel comfortable saying that to him." And sometimes we just swear to kind of be funny or to be accepted. And that's kind of a social cursor. Then there's the "oh my heckers." And these are people, and you all know them, people that want to swear without swearing. Okay? That's really what it is. It's swear. We get pretty creative with our non-swear words, don't we? We say, "dang it." We say, "oh, fudge." We say, "shoot." Some of us say, "dagnabbit." Some of us say, "heck, what the heck are you doing?" "Oh, my heck." We'll say, "heck." We'll say, "son of a biscuit." Well, maybe you don't. You know, so it's not so much what words we say. It's really the spirit of the words, isn't it? Because I've got a friend, a roommate, who I had to reprove one time after I became a Christian. He was one of my Christian roommates. And he swore by saying these words. This was his swear word. "Praise the Lord." You say, "How can you swear by saying praise the Lord?" Well, I'll tell you. This happened. This is just an example of how he would do it. I remember being in the kitchen, and he was coming up our old rickety stairs, and he came across a loose board or something, and he hit his toe, you know, right in that fleshy part, right where it hurts, and he stubbed his toe, and he was in pain almost to the point of tears. He said, "oh," and he went, "oh, praise the Lord." Now, what's different about that than saying "shit"? Tell me, there's no difference because it comes from your heart. It doesn't matter if you're saying "praise the Lord." I mean, think, we'll talk about this in a minute, but just think how many times we say "Jesus Christ" as a swear word. Listen, most of us have struggled with swearing. Most of us have delved into swearing. Most of us have swore before. Let's look at the focus of profanity, because this is interesting. The focus of our profanity, most of our words. And you got to understand that words, the swear words that we use today, have not changed much in the last 500 years. If you go back in antiquity and look at books that are written, magazine articles, different things, diaries, you'll find that the swear words we use today are the same swear words they were using then. They haven't changed that much. There's pretty much, you can group swear words, most of the swear words, into three categories. Three directions, three focuses of our profanity. The first one, and I think these are all interesting, is people. The focus of our swear word is focused on people, on their identity or their anatomy. That's where a swear words come from. I'm not going to say them all, but you know the words. I mean, bitch and bastard, we're talking about people. That's who you are. We're labeling you as a person, aren't we, when we say those things? We can use a lot of words talking about people's anatomy. And we think we're being very creative, but they're not new words. We focus on people. We try to demean people by labeling them or talking about their anatomy somehow. That's how we can group a lot of the swear words that we use. We also focus on sex quite a bit. Some of our biggest swear words, the F word, is focused on sex, the act of sex, sexual intercourse. So we focus on people and we focus on sex. And we use the F word, we say, F you. And that's a horrible, demeaning thing to tell somebody. That's one of the biggest, worst things that we feel like we can tell somebody, F you. Or we put the word mother in front of it and say, mother effer. And that is a bad thing to say to somebody. We have lots of words for reproductive organs that are swear words. And we use them all the time in a derogatory manner. So we focus on people, we focus on sex, and we focus on God. That's kind of interesting. We focus on God. We use the word Jesus Christ all the time. I used to use it all the time. It's kind of interesting as I thought about this, because again, I know people that use this, they don't swear that much, but they use this word all the time, Jesus Christ. And I used to do it too. I use his name all the time. And you can use this name and swearing in lots of different contexts. If you think about it, you know, you can use Jesus Christ's name when you're mad. That's obvious. If something happens and you're upset about it, you can say, Jesus Christ! And use his name that way. You can use it when you're surprised. Somebody throws you a surprise party and you flip on the light, you come in, surprise! You say, Jesus Christ! You can say it when you're amazed and you're at a baseball game. Somebody hits the biggest home run you've ever seen. Jesus Christ! We can use that name for any circumstance, for any emotion. We use his name, Jesus Christ. And we drag it through the mud. And if we really want to be derogatory, we put the F word in the middle, and we like it's his middle name, Jesus effing Christ. And then we've got a doozy. We say, God damn it, all the time. For God says in the Ten Commandments, don't use my name in vain. Yeah, we're damning people to hell. We're playing God. Damn you to hell is what we're saying. I damn you. If I was God, I would put you in hell right now. I would damn you. We're playing God. And we don't even realize that. It's like our second nature. You know what's fascinating to me? And I've thought a lot about this. I don't travel that much. I travel a little bit. I've been to different countries, some different countries. And you know what's fascinating? Is that in other cultures and other languages, even other religious cultures, they use Jesus Christ as a swear word. Did you know that? You go to Southeast Asia and you can be listening to a conversation. You won't understand a word that they're saying. It'll be something like, and they'll go something like this. Jesus Christ! And I'm not kidding. That's what you'll hear. I don't care if you're in Russia, if you're in China, if you're in Ukraine. I don't care where you are at. Jesus Christ is used as a swear word. In a Buddhist culture, they do not say, oh, hit their thumb with a hammer. Oh, Buddha, that hurts. But they will say, oh, Jesus Christ. In a Muslim country, they stub their toe. They don't say, oh, Muhammad, that hurts. But they will say, Jesus Christ, that hurts. In every culture, I don't care which religion it is, Jesus Christ is the primo swear word in the world, in any language. Doesn't that just tweak your interest just a little bit? Why is that? Why is that? It's not just here in the United States. It's everywhere. The words Jesus Christ are international swear words. I think it's fascinating. As I was meditating on it this afternoon, I turned to Philippians 2, and let's listen to this. This is a little bit of a sidebar here. That's what it says about the name of Jesus. It says this, that talking about Jesus says, and being found, this is Philippians 2, verse 8 to 11. Jesus being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He died on the cross for you and for me. Even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Now listen, and gave him a name. Gave him the name of Jesus. A name that is above every other name. God gave him a name. The name Jesus. A name above how many names? Above every other name that's ever been named. Jesus is the highest name, God says right here. And at that name, at the name of Jesus Christ, the word we use as a swear word, the word the world uses as a swear word, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is not a swear word. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I thought about that. There's no other name given man. There's no other name by which men can be saved, it says, but the name Jesus Christ. That name is the highest name that's ever been given to anybody. And I just kind of wonder if there's not a reason why it's used as a swear word. Could it be that it's more sinister? It's darker than any of us would ever want to believe. Could it be? And I think it's sad that many of us go years rejecting God, saying, God, I don't, you know, get out of my face. And Christians, you know, if I found somebody that didn't swear, like these fuddy-duddy Christians before I was a Christian, these guys that were so goody-two-shoes, you know, they would use the word fudge. You know, they would do stuff like that. And heck, I would purposely swear as much as I could around them. And I would use the F word. And I would use the big one just to watch their ears turn red. And you know what? People have done that to me since I became a Christian. I know it. I see it when it happens. They're just testing me. And they'll be talking to me, and I'll just swear, it'll be curse a river. And I just smile. That's the way I used to be. But there are people that have rejected God their whole life, yet every day they use His name. Every day. But you reject Him out of hand. Could it be that the answer to why we swear and what these swear words mean is deeper and darker than any of us could imagine? That's the point of what I want to talk about tonight. I'm not trying to get you to quit swearing. Words are words. But where does it come from? That's what we need to look at tonight. And this is very important. Is that our words display who we are. Or who I am. Proverbs 10:32 says this. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. But the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Our words, you see, display who we are. We're painting a picture of who we are. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture, is it? But that's what the Bible says. Here's a couple quotes. Someone said that profanity is a public announcement of stupidity. Someone else said that swearing is a lax man's way of trying to be emphatic, trying to be striking and draw attention and to be bold. It's a lazy man's way. You know, the fact is that our words reveal my true character. My words reveal my true character, who I am. It shows, it exposes who I am. The words that I say, I don't think about it when I talk. Well, that's the point. They just come out. That's the point. It exposes who you are. That's what the Bible says. Now, we can illustrate it pretty easily here. You know, if I have an orange here, and I poke a little hole in it, and I kind of soften it up, and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? Orange juice. It's going to be juice. And when I squeeze it, the real self, what's really in there, comes out. And in our lives, when we're squeezed, what comes out of our mouth
shows who we are. When things get tough, when we get angry, when somebody bugs us, when somebody rubs us the wrong way, when we get PO'd, man, when we get squeezed, the real us comes out, doesn't it? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a, and by the way, this is just a fake orange juice, so nothing would come out, but let's just pretend here, you know, Amy Carmichael, well, I like her, she was a missionary to India, I believe, but she had this quote she said a long time ago. I read this. She said that no one whose heart is filled with sweet water when bumped will ever spill bitter water. Whatever fills your heart, that's what's going to spill out. And I just thought I'd illustrate here. I didn't bring any plastic for the front row. I was going to bring plastic. However you guys have, this might get a little messy. But I just need a volunteer here. Where's Matt Scribner? You come over here, Matt. I just thought of you because you said hi to me this afternoon. Let's just say, you stay right there. Stay right there. Let's just say that I've got my heart is filled with bitterness and anger and angst. And Matt here, I like Matt a lot, but we had a disagreement. And I don't agree with what he said to me. I'm kind of mad at him. I'm kind of holding a grudge. And this bitterness is just kind of brewing in my heart. And this represents my heart. What's filled is like this dark vinegar bitterness, okay? And let's just say that what represents, what's going to squeeze us out is when I bump into people. And that's what Amy Carmichael was saying. When you bump somebody, whatever in your heart's going to spill out. So let's just say I'm kind of upset with Matt here. And we just walk by each other and we see each other and we just kind of bump shoulders here, Matt, as we kind of walk by here. What's going on? And I'm going to, oh, man, are you guys all right over there? What spilled out there? Orange juice? What spilled out? Yeah, the vinegar, the anger, everything spilled out. Now, let's just say that my heart has been cleansed somehow. I was able to cleanse my heart. And there is now peace, and the bitterness is gone, and there's only sweetness in there. It doesn't mean that I don't get angry or get bump people. I still bump people. You're always going to, I bump my wife. You're going to have problems with people. But the point is, what's in your heart? That's what's going to come out. So let's just say that maybe God has cleansed my heart. We'll get to that in a minute, how he does that. But let's just say now that sweet water is in my heart. This orange juice that's refreshing and invigorating is in my heart. And still I have a problem with man. We disagree and we bump each other again. We're walking by and we just kind of bump one another. Oh, sorry, guys. Who's cleaning up tonight? That Faith probably has to clean all that up. I'm sorry. Right there. What spilled out that? You can sit down. Thank you. Let's give Matt a round of applause here. What spilled out that time? Orange juice. Is that decaf? Sweet brother, thank you. Look at that. So if I bump somebody with my decaf coffee, what would spill out? Regular or decaf? You get the point? What's in your heart is going to come out. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. I'm going to just get a little bit more here. Your words reveal your true character. We need to diagnose. We need to do a diagnosis of the source of our swearing, of our words, what comes out of our mouth. Let's do a diagnosis. We have, I know Chris's dad, I think you're here today, right? Chris's dad here tonight? He's a doctor, wherever he is. If he's not here, he's still a doctor, but I think he's actually here tonight. But, you know, when doctors, at least in my experience, I'm not a doctor, but say I have a sore throat or something, I feel like something's wrong with my, you know, I've got a cold or whatever. You know, what's one of the first things they do? They say, open your mouth and do what? And stick out your tongue is what they say, right? Stick out your tongue. Say, they take that little wooden thing and they put it on your tongue. Because if they can see what's around your tongue, what comes off your tongue, and they can help diagnose the problem. In the same way, I think the Bible says we can diagnose our hearts by what comes off our tongue. God wants us to diagnose, self-diagnose. This is what Jesus said. He's going to help us here. He says this. Now listen. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Whatever's in your heart, Jesus said, that's going to come out. When this cup overflows, whatever comes out, that's what's in your heart, Jesus said. And that is crucial for you to understand. That this is not a thou shalt Don't swear, the end. That is not the message tonight. The message is trying to help us connect with our words. Why do we say it? Why do they come out? Jesus said, whatever in your heart is going to come out. From the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. There's a connection between your mouth and your heart. This is Freudian slip explained right here. Right here. Let's explain. You know, I've got an old van that's really kind of rickety. And it when I want to change the oil in my van, I just put a pan underneath it at night. In the morning, I just pick it up and pour it back in. That's how I change the oil in my van. And you know what? I can tell that there's something wrong with my van. And so can the DOT. Because when I take it to get it fixed or checked up, there's blue smoke pouring out of the back of it, okay? I've actually had people, it's actually one of those really embarrassing kind of cars. You ever had one that you stop at the gas station and you let it sit for just a few minutes and the oil just kind of pours into your engine and into the pistons, and you start it up and there's just a huge cloud of smoke. I'm sitting at a stoplight and there are people, they're next to me, I can see my room, they're going, they're rolling up their window, they're looking at me like, because this thing is just, you know, it's just smoking their whole car out, you know. But I can tell what's inside the engine by what's coming out the exhaust. And it's not good. And I'm surprised it even passes emissions. We can tell what's in our heart by what comes out. We have a heart problem, Jesus said. It's very serious. And this is how we can tell. This is just a self-diagnosis. This is you sticking out your tongue and looking at your words and going, what's wrong with me? Well, just let me give you a few real quick here. Self-diagnosis. If you have harsh words that come out, quite often when you get bumped and when you spill, if harsh words come out, then most likely you have an angry, bitter heart. You have an angry, bitter heart. If you have negative words that often come out of your mouth, most likely you have a critical or judgmental heart. If you're overactive and you're talking all the time, you most likely have a fearful heart. If you're boastful and proud, then you have an insecure heart. If your language is filthy, then you have an impure, sinful heart. On the other hand, if you have encouraging words to say when you get bumped, you have a happy, peaceful heart. If your words are gentle and not harsh, then you have a loving, kind heart. If your words are truthful, then you have an honest and a pure heart. You see how that works? We can self-diagnose our hearts. So I would ask you tonight, when you look at the words that come out of your mouth, and you do a self-diagnosis, what do you see? You see smoke coming out that shouldn't be there? What do you see? Is it pretty or is it not? I'm going to talk to you Christians for a second here. God has a standard. Now, if you're not a Christian, then a lot of ways, then there's no reason why you wouldn't curse and swear all the time. But if you're a Christian, God has something to say to you. He has some pretty high standards. Just going to cover these real quick. Just read the verses here. Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4. Here's God's standard for you Christians. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, Christians. Nor should there, listen, be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Replace the cursing with thanksgiving. That's what should be coming out of Christians now. Thanksgiving. Not cursing, obscenities, coarse joking. That's the standard God has for you. Here's another verse. James 3, 9 through 12 says this. Talking to Christians. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father like we did tonight. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Now, what would you think if after this last song, when Steele, as he worships God like he does, with all his heart, he challenges me and blesses me every time he sings because he loves God with all his heart, doesn't he? You see it, don't you? So Steele's worshiping God with all his heart. And after he gets done worshiping, he trips and spills something. He says, damn it. God damn it. And you heard his mic was on. How would that make you feel? What would you think about Steele? God says right here, that should not be. Listen, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He's talking to Christians. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. That's God's standard for you, Christian. This should not be. Listen, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no, it can't happen. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The point is, if you're a Christian and your heart has been cleansed by God, then why are we cursing? Why are the bad words coming out? This should not be. It shouldn't be. And there's, if you meditate on this, it's pretty strong. It's almost saying this can't happen. But we know it does because Paul is talking to Christians here, isn't he? With the same mouth, he's pointing to these guys, saying, with the same mouth, you're praising God, and then you're cursing man who I created. So it's happening. We know it can happen, but this should not be. It should not be. So we need to be careful. I think one of the things we need to be careful of Christians is what we listen to, what we watch on TV, what we see on the screen. It doesn't affect me, baloney. Baloney. You know, experts tell us that there's nothing that we hear or see that doesn't remain there forever. It's in there. It's in there. Garbage in, garbage out. If you listen to those words all the time, it's going to affect you. Listen, bad company corrupts good character, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we can say, well, you know, I just learned it, but that's no excuse. That's still no excuse, Christian. You know, the other day I got upset with Stephen. And he was kind of riding his little 5-year-old brother, and they just kind of, they're going after each other. And we've been working with him on it, trying to help him. And he said something, and I was just upset with him. And I was just fed up. And this is what I said. I said, doggone it, Stephen. Would you just stop that? And he looked at me, and I knew right away, oops, I just closed his little spirit. He just closed his spirit to me. I could just sense I saw it. But you know what? This is sad. I didn't care. I was mad at him. Doggone it, Stephen. Would you just stop and leave him alone? Quit picking on your brother. And I let it go at that. And that's I'm not proud of that. But I did. About an hour later, he was doing some chores, and I was coming down the stairs, and he caught me at the bottom of the stairs, little Stephen. He said, Dad, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Nobody else around? Yeah. What is it? He goes, now listen to this. Again, he's a pretty sharp little cookie. He said, this is what I was going to do, Dad. I just want to let you know. At dinner tonight, I was going to say, doggone it. And when you guys were going to take me and spank me, I was going to say, well, Daddy can say it, so can I. So that's what you're going to do. That's what I was going to do. You know, he kind of cut me right to the quick. Because in our house, we don't say doggone it. Because, again, it's a swear word. It's not a swear word, isn't it? For us, it is. So he caught me. And I said, Stephen, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong for me. I know that was wrong. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for saying doggone it? I shouldn't have said that. Again, that may seem trivial to you guys. But for him, right away, he knew it was wrong. And he knew the spirit. You knew the spirit of it when I said it, didn't you? Doggone it, I might as well just curse. That's what I meant. That came out of my mouth. So I had to go to the rest of the family. I said, you know, because they all heard it. I said, I was wrong for saying that to Stephen. Will you guys forgive me too? That was wrong. It was in my heart and it just kind of came out. So I turned to Stephen and said, Stephen, if you say that word, I will spank you. Because it doesn't matter if you learn it from me, you still can't say it. I was wrong. But just, you can't use that as an excuse. And the same way, people, Christian, you can't use that as an excuse. I just hear it at work all the time. That's why I just say it. God's not going to buy it. God's not going to buy it. This should not be. We need to be careful who we're hanging around, what we're listening to. And you say, Bill, you don't understand. I've tried to change and I can't change. I've tried to. I know I shouldn't, and somehow I just can't stop. Well, let's look at that. I want to get to the heart of the problem here. Get to the heart of the problem. You know, when I was going to college, I honestly believe I could have got a degree in swearing. I used to swear all the time. It was just kind of a thing to do. Swear up and down. I couldn't. And I tried stopping at different points, and I couldn't. I remember specifically trying to stop, and I got woken up from a nap. And I was so mad because this phone kept ringing. I ignored it. And it rang again, and I ignored it, and it rang again, and I got down and said, Jesus H. Christ. And I'll never forget saying that because I was trying to quit. It struck me that I cannot quit. It just oozes out. I can't stop. even if I want to. And I didn't understand it. But now I do. Because Jesus says this, "Don't you understand?" Jesus asked him, "Evil words come from an evil heart and defile the man who says them." It can't get much clearer than that. That's where the words come from my heart. It reflects who I am. The heart of the problem, you see, is a problem of the heart. It's not about your words. It's not about the word or the specific word that you use, whether it's doggone or something much worse. It's about what's in your heart. And Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter here. You ever said, "Where do those words come from? I can't even believe I said that." When I was 13 years old, I was taking batting practice against Steve Geisler. Doesn't that just put fear in your soul? Steve Geisler was the fastest pitcher in our league, and he was on my team. But he pitched batting practice, and I was hitting against him. I was a pretty good hitter. I was a pretty good baseball player. And I was taking batting practice against Steve Geisler. And I was poking around. I was even showing off a little bit. I said, "I'm going to put it in right field." Boom, I put it right field. "I'm going to put it in left field." Boom, I put it in left field. Steve, I don't know if he got upset with me or just lost control. I don't know which one. But he drilled a fastball at me, and it came right inside. Right at waist level. And instead of turning away and taking it right in the butt, I didn't. Somehow, I don't know why, I turned right into it. And I want to tell you, I got hit where when grown men get hit there, they cry. I got hit, and I don't remember hitting the ground, but I hit the ground. I saw white, and I saw stars. I mean, I really got hit. And I don't remember a lot of it. I was laying on the ground, and I wasn't some sissy kid. I was pretty good in sports, and I don't enjoy laying on the ground crying in front of all my friends. But that's where I was when my eyes opened, and my coach, I'll never forget my coach, I had heard him while I was on the ground. He said, "You okay? Are you okay?" And I looked up, and my coach is just looking at me, and I'm on the ground, and I'm just screaming, and he's not saying anything, but he's got these eyes about this big, and he's like white, flush. He's just looking at me like, because I know he's a Christian. And all of a sudden, I realize what's happening. I am spewing a river of swear words that Ozzy Osbourne would be proud of. I mean, I honestly don't know where they came from. It just flowed. It just kept going and going. And while I'm laying on the ground, I'm thinking, "Man, this is good. I'm really..." And my coach is he's looking over the top of me, and he's just, I'll never forget it. Dale Downing was his name. And I know he's a Christian. I'm related to him now. My sister married into his family, and I know he's a Christian. And I surprised him because I could put on a pretty good show when I needed to. But all of a sudden, I was thinking, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, here's where it came from. Jesus said it again. Whatever is in the heart overflows into the speech. And I was on the ground and my cup was overflowing. I got bumped really bad. And everything came out instinctively. I didn't try to make it come. It just came out. And why did it come out? You got to understand the point. Because it was in my heart. That's where it was. That's where it comes from. It's in our hearts. You say, "That's not me. That's just my culture. That's just my words. It doesn't mean anything." Oh, yes, it is you. Matthew 12, Jesus said, "A good man's speech reveals the rich treasure within him. An evil-hearted man is filled with venom. And his speech reveals it." Oh, do we understand that? It's not about your words so much. It's about what's in your heart. And what God wants you to do tonight is to understand that if you have a word problem, it's really a heart problem. And God's pretty good about fixing hearts. That's the good news. That's the good news. He can fix that problem. You can try to stop swearing all you want. It won't work. You can't do it by self-will. But God can change you. Here's the solution. You need a new heart. You need to change from the inside out. Let me tell you a story. When I bought my first house, there's a little bathroom off the garage. Right as you get in the kitchen, there's a little called a mud room. It has some cabinets, had a toilet, had a sink. A little mud room. It's kind of a nice little thing. We bought our first house, and it didn't take long of going in that room, that little mud room, once in a while, and we started. Something stinks in here. What is that? so me being the guy that I am, got a bucket of Lysol, and I started scrubbing. I scrubbed that floor really. I scrubbed around. I just figured, you know, it's kind of dirty. So we cleaned that toilet. I cleaned everything up, and it smelled good. It smelled like Pine Sol for about 2 weeks. And after that, we go back in that room, and my wife and I look at each other and go, there's something wrong here. That stinks again. What's going on? So I didn't even use water. I just used pure platinum light Lysol, and I'm scrubbing around there, and I'm scrubbing the walls now, the vent where the stuff's coming in. I'm scrubbing everything. And I think, oh, I got it this time. A couple weeks later, we walk in that bathroom, and sure enough, gosh, there's something wrong here. So I didn't clean it again. I started thinking, something wrong here. That's right. It was wrong. And then it was confirmed when I went to get our Monopoly game, which we'd stored downstairs in a storage unit right below the bathroom. It was on the top shelf, and I never forget. I reached up, had to part these curtains, reached up and reached for that Monopoly game, and came back, and there was ooze kind of coming off my fingers. It was all slimy and oozy, and I pull it down. The whole thing is the Monopoly game's all rotten, and it's gross. And I said, honey, I think I found the problem here. And so I said, I'm going to go up here, and you flush the toilet when I tell you to, okay? So she went in the bathroom, and I climbed up that shelf, got a thing, and I stuck my head between the rafters, and I'm looking like, I'm going to see something. Where's that dripping at? I said, go ahead and flush it. She flushed it, and I kid you not, right then, the wax ring on that toilet burst. And all that toilet water came flushing, flooding over the top of me while my face was right up in that toilet. And I realized I got a bigger problem. So I took the toilet off. I cleaned it all up, and I looked around, and I noticed that I saw that, you know what, that looks like the floor. It's seeped into the floor. So I had to pull back all the linoleum. And as soon as I did that, I saw the problem. There was about a 5-foot ring of dark on the particle board. And particle board is just chopped up wood that's glued, and when you put stinky toilet water on it, it starts coming apart. You could scrape with my fingers. I could scrape that particle board and make a snowball. It wasn't snow, though. I could make a, and it was stunk to high heaven. The whole floor was rotten. I had no choice but to cut out everything. I had to strip it down to the rafters, to the joists. We could see everything in the basement. It was kind of cool. I cut everything out. The toilet, everything was gone. You could see into the basement. I had to replace all the floorboards. I had to paint it with Kills. I had to make sure everything looked good. I put linoleum back on. I put the toilet back on. And you know what? After 2 weeks, it smells good. Doesn't stink anymore. And you see the problem? See what I was trying to do? I was trying to clean the outside, but I had a much deeper problem inside. You can go home tonight and you can try to clean the outside up. You can say, I'm not going to swear anymore. I'm going to cut back on the swearing. I'm going to really clean myself up with Lysol. I'm going to just stop. And you might be able to stop for a couple weeks. But the point is this. You got a bad heart. You got to replace it. God needs to do some major construction in your life to take away the stink. It's not the outside that's dirty. It's your inside. And we all have the same problem, you see. But God has a promise for you and for me right here. He says this in Ezekiel, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a new heart. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, one of them which is, don't use my name in vain. They will be my people, and I will be their God. You know how you can stop cursing? Get a new heart. You know, you can have a pure, peaceful life. You know how you can have the pure water, the orange juice that spills out? Get a new heart. That's the only way. You can't clean yourself. There's not enough Lysol in the world to clean you up on the outside. You need a surgeon to give you a heart transplant, a new heart. So, Bill, what are you talking about? Well, for me, God did that about 25 years ago. He came into my heart. I asked him to come into my life and change my heart, make me a new person. And he did that. And I remember the last time I swore, except for tonight where I swore a whole bunch, which is kind of ironic. But the last time I swore in anger where it kind of just spilled out, I was changing my tire on my old 1976 Honda Civic. It was red, and I was in a gravel driveway, and I was trying to crank down on that bolt. I couldn't get the bolt up, and I was cranking down that bolt, and finally it gave, and my knuckles went right into the gravel and bloodied all my knuckles. And I took that tear and I threw it and I kicked it and I swore. And I was living in a Christian household at the time. I swore, and it was like the words came out, and I watched him fall to the ground. And that was the last time I swore. It's over 20 years ago. I've not even had a desire. Now, I'll say doggone it, and I understand my heart still, I got to watch it. But those words, God took them away. He doesn't do that for everybody, but he changed me, didn't he? He changed me from the inside out. He did something I couldn't do. He can change your heart. You need to ask him to cleanse you on the inside through forgiveness. One last verse here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God wants to do some major remodeling in your life. If you haven't come to know Christ yet, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by using a bunch of Lysol. You need to ask God to come in and rip out the floor, the linoleum, rip it all out and give me a new heart. Change it. A new creation is what he's after. That's the point. And our words show us that we need a new heart. Let's pray. I just want to ask you tonight, is that something that you want? Would you like to be cleaned up tonight from the inside out? Not just by splashing some Lysol on you and making you try to quit swearing. That is not the point. I hope you've caught that tonight. Would you like to be cleaned up from the inside out? To be pure? To be sinless? To have all that crud taken out, all that bitter water, all that anger, would you like that cleaned out tonight? Buddy, God can do it. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. He wants to do it in your life. There's no mistake why you're here tonight. Don't play that game with yourself. God has got you here for a reason. And you have been exposed tonight, haven't you? Why are you running from God? Why don't you just say, God, my heart is evil and wicked, and I need you in my life. I want you in my life. I've used you as a swear word my whole life. I want to use you, your name tonight. I want to use it as a cry to you for help. Jesus Christ, help me. Change my heart. Make me new. Take away my sin. God, I need a transplant. And only you can do it. Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross to pay for all my sins so that my sin could be ripped out of my life and nailed to the cross with you. That you want to clean me up from the inside out tonight. You know, it's very easy to do that. God is pretty easygoing when it comes to this. He wants this more than anything. He died so that you would say, God, I want you. He's been waiting for this. Won't you just say that to him tonight? You say, God, I don't understand what it all means. But I do know I need help. I do know I need a new heart. I see it in my words. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross, paying for all my sins as a substitute so that I wouldn't have to. Lord, you said that my words will condemn me on that judgment day. They'll condemn me. Do you realize Jesus died on the cross? He was condemned. For your filthy words. He took it all. He took it all. And now he can offer you eternal life as a free gift. As a gift. Why don't you say, God, I want that. I want it right now. To the best of my ability, I want that gift. I don't know what it means, but I'm given to you. I am given up trying to change my life. I want you in my heart. Now, if you say that to God, you know what? He promises, I'm in there. You just crack the door, buddy, and I'm there. That's what he says to you. You just tell him that, and I believe you've got it. But you need to tell other people. You need to tell somebody tonight that you made that prayer. You need to say, I don't know what it means, but I said the same prayer Bill said. I want God in my life. Can you help me? Find somebody that can help you. Would you do that? For the rest of us, God, we pray that you would help us understand who we are in Christ. Like Paige was even saying, we want to understand our identity. That our mouths, that they're filthy. It should not be. That is not who you created us to be. Help us understand that we're pure and holy and righteous in your sight. And our words should reflect that. Thank you, Lord, that you are good at exposing our hearts. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.